All right, just to let you know, we didn't find out till last night after we got home from class that our Linda's primary care doctor approved her. So we did get a call at about 6 this evening, and I'm supposed to have her there at 11:15 tomorrow. So that's, I'm sure the surgery will be a couple hours after that. I know they'll rush you right in. It's not like McDonald's. Get in the drive-through and let's go. Be nice. And so this is, all right, well, let's get at it. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to John 15, and in your notes to the doctrine of spiritual gifts. All right, the pastor teacher's function, if he is to take the Lord seriously, is to feed the sheep, to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And Peter provides for us some particulars with regard to how that is to be done. And the reality is that the pastor has to be ready, both in season and out, ready to go to constantly keep the truth before people. Difficult as it is for people to make it in the angelic conflict, and particularly in this time in history, can you imagine how much more difficult it would be if you didn't have 4 hours of teaching a week to help stabilize your brain and counteract the negative volition of the cosmos, the satanic and demonic doctrines that are being floated around out there, and all the other things we have to face, and not to mention, of course, your own sin nature, which could probably drive you crazy all by itself. So we have this, though, and God has provided so that we are able to get the teaching and to apply it as we choose to. Ultimately, the more we do this, the faster we grow, the better we grow, the more stronger we become. And ultimately, of course, all of this is to result in full maturity in Christ, growing up to where you reflect what Jesus would do at any given point in time, that you are a Christian, a little Christ. And that is our purpose. So it's time to make sure you're prepared to study. That is in fellowship. If we're dealing with spiritual information, therefore, you must be spiritual. You have to be in fellowship to deal with this effectively. You can sit there out from under fellowship, under the old sin nature, but it will not profit you. It will simply warp and distort the things I teach along the line of your sinful trends, and you will not have a clear readout on these things. So intellectual honesty, humility, being in fellowship, this is the name of the game right now. So time to rebound if necessary, and anything else you need to do to prepare, now is the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you continue to provide in grace so that we can grow up spiritually, so that we can attain to all that you have saved us to be. We recognize that there are many obstacles to this, but that through the principle of the grace of salvation and operational grace in time, that each one of us has the potential for fulfilling all that you have called us to be in time. We also recognize that you have provided sufficient grace so that if we fall short, and we are commanded not to fall short of the grace of God, that it is simply a matter of our volition, negative volition at certain levels to the truth, and the reality that we do not have sufficient faith in your plan, and ultimately may end up like the Exodus generation. Well, we do not desire that. We pray that we would continue our approach to you, and that ultimately, as we grow, we will grow to be all that you desire us to be. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing with the spiritual gift doctrine. Again, I know most of you have never heard this. Those of you who had heard it have only heard it once. So there may be things in here that are challenging to things you have heard in the past. I'm sure there will be because, again, so much of what we had as a foundation turned out to be without substance. Some of it, not all of it, but some of it did. And spiritual gifts was one of these things that they were way wrong on in the doctrinal movement. In fact, there was very little work even done on them to speak of. But what was done wasn't solid. It wasn't sound. It didn't come out of sound exegesis, apparently. And so you come away with things like the gift of pastor teacher. No such thing, but don't let that slow you down. Other things. So you come away that's one of the things, the bad things you come away with, and other denominations and all that. You come away from it believing that there are apostles and prophets now when there are not. So hopefully this first hear it all out, get it all before you. Then evaluate it, obviously, and see if the documentation is there to deal with what this matter addresses. So we were on Roman numeral 3 here, the reception of your spiritual gift. And so we point out all believers get the spiritual gift at the point of faith in Christ. There are a couple of exceptions to this in Acts during the transition period, but it appears to be for the purpose of providing apostolic sanction for things that were happening in other areas that may not have been authenticated other than through apostolic sanction. So people could claim all kinds of things, and obviously it seems to me in the beginning stages of the church age, the Holy Spirit would want to be fairly cautious, I would think, in keeping things organized and where they're supposed to be. And so this entailed a couple of exceptions, as we pointed out in the book of Acts. The important thing here is not only that you got a gift at the point of salvation. The clear teaching is you only got one. And so of the seven permanent gifts, I can safely say here what Paul said to the Romans. Everybody here has one of them. You just have to figure out what yours is and then work to function under that for the good of the local body. That is why you have received it. You didn't get a spiritual gift for your own benefit. I didn't get one for mine. It's for the edification of the body of Christ. And so they are distributed by God in His sovereignty. The Holy Spirit provides this at the point of salvation. And as we pointed out, we closed last night with sub point G here because one gets his gift at salvation. It's obviously not a sign of spirituality. And it's not a sign of maturity. The only thing it proves is you've been born again. And that's it. And another subtle proof that you can't lose your salvation is the verse that says the gifts of call and calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't change his mind. So if he gave you a spiritual gift, you were ipso facto saved and you cannot lose it. You cannot lose the gift. You may not function under it. But if you fritter your gift away, one of the things that we see, I think, pretty clearly throughout many of the parables in the New Testament is this matter of stewardship. And we saw it even back in the book of Ecclesiastes, that there is life is a gift on the one hand, but life is also a stewardship. You're going to be judged for how you handled it. And if you received a spiritual gift, and we look at this matter as we've seen in our verses in Ephesians that led us into this, this matter of the grace that was given to us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Part of that grace was your spiritual gift. Not all of it, but part of it was. Part of it is having a communicator. That's a part of Christ's gift. Part of it is the grace of God in salvation. Part of it is operational grace. So, and this would obviously accord grace, living grace, and other factors as well. So, according to the measure of Christ's gift, if you've been given... if there's two ways, again, you can interpret this phrase, the measure of Christ's gift. The measure, that is Christ, Christ, who is the gift. And if Christ is a gift, and there's a verse that will document that, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, then therefore he is the standard by which God operates in grace toward us. And that's a very high standard. And the other way you can understand this is that Christ measures out the grace for each believer as the need is there. And obviously there's more than just what grace is needed. Grace is super abundant. There's plenty of grace. So the more I've looked at this, the more I've kind of been leaning towards this measure that Christ himself is the measure, the standard by which God operates. And you look at the grace of God in Christ. Will the grace of God for us be any less? There's a standard there by which God operates. So as we have seen, this just means that you have been born again, and part of this grace that you have received is a spiritual gift. And we pointed out the Corinthians, they had all manner of spiritual gifts, but were quite carnal and immature believers. Baby believers hadn't really moved much beyond the baby stage. And then all the things that they had troubles with in that church. But as Paul concludes there in verse 7 of chapter 1, you are not lacking in any gift. So, and we know that they tended to major on the minors. They were far more enamored of the temporary, more spectacular gifts like tongues and healings than they were of the functional gifts for the body, necessarily. Because tongues was never a gift for the body. It was not there to edify the church in that regard. Tongues was a sign gift given to the Jews, in fact. But that's another whole issue. Well, H here, however, one must recognize that spirituality and maturity clearly can and do affect the level at which one is able to function under his gift. One, everyone should recognize that a believer out of fellowship is not going to have the same perceptions and or make the same applications that a believer that is walking in fellowship with the Lord does. The reality is, if people are out of fellowship, I don't expect much from them, and I'm usually not disappointed. They usually don't offer much. For believers to live their life continuously out of fellowship is just an affront to the doctrine that we have, to the truth that we know, to the sacrifice of Christ. This is pathetic. But if a believer's in fellowship, he's going to see things a lot more clearly. He's going to be more perceptive in terms of the Spirit and where he leads and all of that. Well, further, it should be evident that a more mature believer should be more perceptive, thorough in his application, and consistent in his function than a less mature or baby believer is. And there are some people, the time is long past to grow up. We all are growing believers, I get that, and we all are still in this process. But some people have stopped at babyhood or adolescence. They've never continued to press on. And ultimately, that destines the believer for loss at the bema big time. Because again, this matter of stewardship, God gives you a life. He gives you a spiritual gift. Do you not think you're going to be judged at some level in your works on how you've handled this gift? That's going to be part of it, I'm certain. And to fritter your spiritual gift away, to not apply under it. Well, again, that's an affront to everything I teach. That's not anything a believer should be doing. Well, four, prerequisites for the proper function of one's spiritual gift. A, since the Holy Spirit is the agent that provides and energizes each spiritual gift, it is imperative that the believer be in fellowship in order to effectively apply under his gift. John chapter 15, using the terminology that Jesus had initiated back even in John 6, this matter of abiding, which is his way of saying, stay in fellowship, abide in me, is essentially a command to remain loyal to the truth and to be in fellowship. And then, I in you is Bible doctrine in the inner man. He is not physically going to get into your heart. That's an impossibility. But we just saw in Ephesians how this works. Through the Holy Spirit, the new man is built up with powerful teaching. And the teaching itself, the Word of God, has the power. But again, if people don't expose themselves to it, it doesn't make any difference how powerful it is. You know, if you're sitting there on a case of dynamite while you're trying to dig into a rocky mountain with a pickaxe, well, you're an idiot. You're a complete fool. You're not using the power at your disposal. And so for believers to say, I can't do it. First, we know you can't do it. We're all stupid in the first place. The fact is, if we could do it, we wouldn't have needed salvation. We wouldn't have needed the Holy Spirit if we were capable of doing this on our own. But to say I won't do it, well, that's another whole ball game right there. That is another whole ball game. And this business of I can't, well, I'm afraid everything I'm seeing in Ephesians is not going to back that statement up. If grace was given to us and in a big way, super abundantly, then this business of there's not sufficient grace will never fly. It has to be a failure on the part of the person's volition. their choices to live a life that is an affront, really, to the truth. And that shouldn't be. Well, B, further, the believer has to possess the proper mental attitude, a motivation, recognizing that the purpose of his gift is to serve others within the local church. 1 Corinthians 13. And this deals with the primacy of love. Again, if you've heard that love is a synonym for the filling of the Spirit or being in fellowship, it's not. It never was, never has been. Some of this slipshod stuff that is passed off for sound teaching just blows my mind. We just finished the doctrine of love, and at a certain level, we understand that love is one of the attributes of God, and certainly the Holy Spirit has that. But the inner motivation to put the other person first, that's what agape is. It's the love that focuses on the needs of the object of love, not on how I feel about them. It has nothing to do with emotions. It's rather than I've made the choice that this is what I believe, as I'm led by the Spirit, to be in the best interest of this person. And that's what love is, putting them first. And if I don't have that, I'm just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And again, he's using hyperbole all through here. He's not suggesting that there's an angel language we need to try to learn. That's not it. We don't know what language angels speak, and furthermore, I don't care. It's just another one of those non-essentials that why trouble yourself with something that doesn't matter? That you'll never find out. I mean, I suppose we'll find out in phase three. But if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, can anybody do that? No. No, it's hyperbole here. But even if I'm that great, that gifted, and I have great oratory skills, and I really understand God's plan clearly, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, if I become a martyr and do not have love, it profits me nothing. And so without the proper motivation of love, your spiritual gift doesn't function, and it doesn't function well. That's got to be there. Well, see, the environment of the local church is the only environment sanctioned by the New Testament for teaching, spiritual growth, and application under one's gift. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. You are Christ's body, and individually members of it. What we see, obviously, and we've seen this in Ephesians, that while the emphasis may be at times on the universal church, and we know that that's all going to come to fruition, that all believers of all time, or at least in the church age, in this dispensation, will be organized into this massive, we might call it structure, for lack of a better term, because building analogies are applied to it, that is the church, the body of Christ. The church will, and when you think about the relationship between, if there is one, between your head and your body, if there is a relationship, you can tell that the head runs everything, right? The head makes the choices. And the body is simply an expression of what the head thinks and what the head wants. And ultimately, in the universal church, the body of Christ will be this great reflection as he is the head of this body. Of his glory and all of that. But we don't see the universal church. We may be a part of it, but we never see it physically, and it's never manifested any place on the planet. So we can only deal with this in terms of the local church. And we as a local church are part of the body of Christ and individually members of it. Each one of us has our spot in the body, again, assigned under the laws of genetics, where your body grows and all that through physical means. Believers are assigned their place in the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit and God's sovereign will. We don't pick our place, just like we didn't pick where we were born in history or any of these other factors. D, by obvious application, those that have separated themselves from a local church have repudiated the only authorized environment for spiritual growth and proper function. Hebrews 10:25 talks about this matter, again, of abandoning the assembly. Not forsaking Incatalipo here has the idea of leaving something off that you're supposed to be doing. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. And the problem is, missing here and there can easily become a habit. That's the problem. That's why we warn people. But encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. So although, point E, spiritual growth is relative, it should be evident that any believer at any stage of spiritual growth can get into fellowship and apply under his or her gift. In other words, point one, one does not have to gain some level of maturity in order to apply properly under his gift. You can apply throughout. We talk about the three stages of Christian growth: babyhood, adolescence, and maturity. Well, if you have to wait to hear until you start applying, well, you've wasted a lot of time leading up to there. And the reality is, if you get in fellowship and you have a spiritual gift, which you do if you're a spiritual baby, you can still figure out what it is and apply under it starting there. And this, of course, contributes to the whole matter, the overall matter, the long-term matter of growth. That these things contribute to a healthy Christian. So, too, in some cases, a new believer that is zealous for the truth and has identified his gift may function quite well, while his more spiritually mature counterpart may be out of fellowship or may not be as zealous to apply as he was. Hebrews 5 talks about that. The Hebrews were an interesting group, but they were also in a great deal of spiritual danger because they had, in some ways, began to feel the pressure and the heat and the race of the angelic conflict. As near as I can date this book, I think it was written right about 69 A.D., and so many of these people now, presuming they were there around Pentecost early on, many of these people have 35, 36 years in the Christian life. And as you get older and as age sets in and other factors, you recognize things become harder. And this is why if you don't establish good habits early on, it becomes very difficult to establish them later. If you don't establish Bible class is the priority and make it stick, it'll just get harder and harder and harder. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. And then you're going to have also the resistance of the forces of darkness who see the weak believer and want to isolate them and cut them out of the herd, as it were, and then kill them. That's the goal. To take them captive so that they're just idiots out there doing Satan's will now. And Paul talks about that. Believers that are running around doing Satan's will. That's sad. There's not a believer that should fall into that. But again, happens. The Hebrews again were in danger of turning back. And in their case, they were in danger of repudiating Christianity and returning to Judaism. And that would have been a very real affront to God. Not that anybody that repudiates the truth and goes back isn't. Many times it's referred to as a dog returning to his vomit and a sow returning to wallow in the mire. So he says, concerning him, we have much to say, Christ himself. And it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And why do people become dull of hearing? Well, number one, they quit listening. That's the first thing that happens, they quit listening. And then their hearing continues to deteriorate. And it's not so much a matter, we're not talking about the, you know, audible sound waves hitting your ears, you can hear. We're talking about listening and applying, paying attention to what you're hearing and applying it. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. In other words, you've been in the Christian life long enough, you ought to be squared away enough to be instructing other people with respect to these matters. But you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the Word of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. And so if a believer does not continue to advance spiritually, and he thinks, okay, I'm just going to take a rest, I'll just sit it out for a while. Oh no, that doesn't happen. People are delusional if they think that. You're going backwards all the time. You're digressing. You're regressing. We refer to it as reversionism, but it's actually regression would be a better, more correct term. You're regressing spiritually. You're becoming less and less mature, and you're losing your doctrine as you go. You just don't know it. That's what most people don't get. When you fail, you're going to start losing. If you make a big choice, you're going to start losing what truth you have. It'll come under attack, and you'll capitulate. I've seen it happen. I've seen people that 6 months after they left class, they were non-recognizable. Doctrinally, I mean. I mean, I guess I recognized them. But doctrinally, they were people who had something on the ball spiritually at one time, and then they don't. And that's not good. Well, also Galatians 6, 9, and 10. So there, when people should have grown up by now. For some people, they need to be told it's time to grow up. Quit playing games. Get with it. You've had time to orient to this. This isn't something brand new for you. Whereas with a new believer or somebody who's just gotten with it in the last few years, you tend to be more patient with them. Because you know they don't have the background and all of that. But people who have and do, well, they don't have any excuse. Galatians 6, 9, and 10, so let us not lose heart in doing good. That's another whole thing. People, as they go into reversionism, they lose interest in doing even the right thing. Even the small right things they could do, they'll lose interest in it. And in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And so here, if you are in a church, well, here's the deal. Our mandate is to apply towards each other first and foremost. And especially those who are here. And then, obviously, and we had these, and I've showed them before, these concentric circles of things we deal with. You start in the small deal. You have to deal with yourself first. Then you have to deal with yourself in the construct of the local church. Then you have to deal with other believers outside the local church. Then you have to deal with unbelievers outside of everything. So, but again, how much you do each one kind of depends. But here the emphasis is clearly in Galatians there on doing good within the local church as a primary function. So three, it is reasonable to expect that spiritual growth and maturity will result in a believer that applies under his gift at a higher and more consistent level. But again, if you're not applying as you go, it doesn't get easier. It gets harder. Everything gets harder as you get older. Getting out of bed gets harder as you get older. All the things you have to do, exercise, it gets harder as you get older. Disciplining yourself gets harder as you get older. And, if people think, well, I'll just wait this out, it'll get better. It's not getting better. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. Because the evil days are coming for everybody. And I know all of us here hope we're going to be raptured. We anticipate the rapture. Guess what? What if you're not? What if the rapture is another 20 years off? And I don't think that it is, but if it is, so what? All of us will be dead by then probably. Well, not all of us probably, but some of us. Some of us will be dead by then. And so the time's a-wasting. And the idea that, well, I've got time, I can make the adjustments whenever. Now is the time. Today is the day. That's what the Scripture continually emphasizes. Well, F, each gift must function inside of and acclimate to the royal chain of command, which provides the framework in which believers are to operate and apply. In other words, just because you have a spiritual gift, you are not some maverick out here, some spiritual law to yourself. I've run across a few believers that kind of believe they're spiritual laws to themselves. They're delusional because they're not. They're not. I mean, somebody at first, if you're not trained, how are you even going to feed yourself? If you can't study the Scripture effectively, then you can't if you aren't trained to do it. You can read it. You can figure certain things out. We grant that. But 1 Thessalonians here, 5, 12 and 13. So we instruct, but this is one of the things we're going to see here in Ephesians is that when Paul talks about these offices that God has provided as a part of that grace, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, of which only one is extant now, the pastor-teacher function. Do you think he's going to provide that and then have believers out here as spiritual mavericks out on their own doing everything apart from these leaders? Does that make any sense to you? Why would he do that? If you could go do all this without instruction, you wouldn't need a pastor. You could be as arrogant as one of the guys that used to come here. And just say, I don't need a pastor. I've got the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure those two things are equals like you think they are. Because they're not. And the implication was, I can understand the Bible all by myself. I don't need anyone to teach me. That idiot was more crazy than the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was humble and said, how can I know except some man instruct me? He was humble about it. He got the teaching. Other people, they think they've got it all together. Well, and frankly, sadly, a lot of this arrogance that came out of Baraka has bred this through tapers throughout the decades. And I've seen it. And there are very few. At the end of the day, I'll be interested to see what the numbers are. How many actual theme tapers are going to make it? Because most of them don't. Most of them get exposed to a real local church and they are shocked. Because it goes so much against what you've been taught. Well, if you've been taught that you don't have to have a local church for one thing. Or some of the other weird stuff that passed off as sound teaching. Here we go with the Thessalonians, though. They functioned properly. We request you, brothers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. He talks about them in three ways. The hard work they do. I believe labor there is going to be some form of kapiao. Yeah, the ones laboring, it's the verb, kapiao, which means to labor to the point of exhaustion. And they have charge over you. He talks about their authority, and then he talks about their teaching. Their hard work, their authority, and their teaching. These are the three things that should characterize a faithful pastor. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Now, does this sound like blow them off and go do your own thing because you got your own spiritual gift? It doesn't to me. It doesn't sound like that to me at all. Hey, but you do have a spiritual gift. I mean, we're not debating that. Hebrews also, 13:17. This one's even a little more dramatic in that it uses a term. Actually, an articular participle of hegeomai. And this word is very often translated as political leaders as governors. So this is a person in the political realm, we might say, that has some stature and some standing. Well, in fact, in Florida and in any state, the current state government, there's nobody more powerful than the governor. The governor. Governor. I'll get it in a minute. He's, quote, the ranking authority in the state. Well, guess what? The pastor teacher is the ranking authority. Obey your leaders and submit to them. And actually, it's be persuaded by them. Listen to them. Pay attention to what they teach and make it your own. And realize that they're teaching you for your good. And not to, we are here to build you up. Now, we may have to, in any renovation, as we pointed out in Romans 12 there, we're in the process of renovating your mind. Okay, have you ever done a renovation? If you ever have, God help you. Because you know what I'm talking about. That every time you turn a corner, you're going to find something else. And there's always something. But this renovation, obviously, in some cases, entails destruction. Destruction of faulty thinking. Destruction of bad attitudes. Destruction of those types of things. Now, that will just become, I think, hopefully, as a part of the building up process. We have to learn to jettison certain things. Hey, my thinking's wrong here. But you got to recognize it. That's the whole point. How do you recognize it? Well, are you emulating me? Do you take my approach to doctrine and mirror that? Because you're supposed to. Now, it doesn't mean you have to be like me. Nobody could. Too much to ask. But the doctrinal issues, the approach to the scripture, the consistency, and all of that. And believe me, this is an out-of-season week for me. And has been for a while. But and it'll probably still be coming up. It's not like, oh, well, tomorrow all my problems are solved. But you know what? I'm here. I'm here doing my job. And that's my doctrinal boast, as it were. That you know, and if I can do it, why can't other people? I think they can. I don't think I'm really something special. I was kidding about, you know, you can't make it. But I think people can. I think if he can take a little numbskull from Midwest City and nothing more than a high school education and turn him into a teacher of doctrine, that pretty well speaks volumes of God's grace and all of that. Well, obey your leaders. Be persuaded by them, literally. It's pytho is the verb. It means listen to them and be persuaded by their thinking. And submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. For this would be unprofitable with you. Again, you got when the pastor thinks of you, he's going to think one of two things. He's going to smile or he's going to frown. Which one do you want to be on? Well, you want to be on the side where he's smiling when he thinks of you. Okay, yes, this believer's consistent. They're faithful. They apply. They have the right attitudes, the right priorities. Yes. Because if you don't, well, it's unprofitable for you not to have all that anyway. Doctrinally. Okay, so he's, again, this deals with the fact that you do not blow off leadership because of a spiritual gift. I've heard people say that. I've got the spiritual gift and the Holy Spirit. I don't need a pastor. Wrong. What are you saying here? That the Hebrews didn't have a spiritual gift? Of course they did. And they had a pastor. Well, the function of the pastor-teacher, point one, is designed to provide the doctrine that offers spiritual insight to believers, so that each believer is edified, prepared, and motivated to apply. That's one of the problems, is trying to motivate people to apply. And that it gets to be more of a challenge, again, with age, because it gets harder. It's harder. I know it's harder. And I sympathize for us. But what are we going to do? Lower the standards because it's hard? I'm not. Not going to. We'll stick with the biblical standards. And I know they're rigorous. Believe me, I know they are. I have to live up to them. Again, tonight's a night I'd rather be at home in bed right now. But that's okay. So, for the equipping of the saints, and this is actually the next verse we're going to get into, that tells you why he gave the pastor teachers for us that really have to deal with this. In the early part of the church age, you'd have to deal with all these offices. Now, we don't. We just have to deal with one of them. Why? For the equipping of the saints. For the work of the service. There's a purpose here. This purpose is expressed by pros, I believe, if I remember right, and the accusative. And it has the idea of purpose. Pros means to or toward, and the idea is looking to this. And that is how you get to the idea of purpose from that. For the equipping of the saints. Now, interestingly enough, and we'll see this when we get into this and tear this verse apart, to our own destruction. No, I'm kidding. You'll see there's a change. Well, you won't see it, but there's a change of prepositions in here. He starts with pros, that this is the purpose. And then he gives the results and the goals of all of this. That my job is to equip the believers, leading to the work of the ministry. And the word "the" there, ministry is an arthros here. It's work of ministry, ministerial work. Which very often people have been content over the years to just let the clergy, the pastor, and the deacons do. That's not the biblical model at all. All believers are to be involved in this. Whatever the ministry entails, leading to the building up of the body of Christ, or resulting in. Again, you have this purpose in the first part of the verse, and then you have the results or anticipated results in the latter part of the verse. So the equipping, again, katartismos, is a process of adjustment that results in complete preparedness. That's what the word equipping there. And the idea, that word was used of mending nets, like if you had a hole in your net, you'd fix it. That equips it, you know, back out to where it's supposed to be. So you can actually catch something with it. Best not to fish with holy nets. Even if you're a holy person, you shouldn't. So the idea here is the teaching that's going to adjust you to what God wants out of you. And that's my job. And sometimes people take that personally. Well, you're trying to pressure me. Am I, or is it God the Holy Spirit? Am I, or is it the Scriptures? I mean, if I'm doing my job right, you may say, well, you help. Well, maybe. I'm supposed to be, though. That's part of my function. You're completely prepared to engage in work of ministry. And whatever the ministry of a local church entails, there's quite a few things. Any believer should want to participate in that. They should desire earnestly to participate in that. This is where your rewards are. This is the goal. Well, two, within the properly functioning local church, there is a physical environment that allows believers the opportunity to apply under their gift. This is one thing this business of you don't need a local church has led to. Think of all the people that have spiritual gifts and nowhere to apply them. Out there listening to their tapes and their FX hookups and all the stuff they do. Their books, internet, and all that. Where are they applying under their spiritual gift? What doctrines are they applying? And some people, I understand people will live out there and send money, probably to make themselves feel better, but what are they doing? Is there a mandate to send money to support a tape ministry somewhere in the scriptures that I've missed? Grace giving has nothing to do with trying to avoid the local church. I mean, and for some people, sadly, that seems to be the way it goes. Well, you have this environment. Apart from that environment, so many things that we are commanded to do in the New Testament can't be done. And not the least of which is this matter of applying towards the rest of the body. But again, if you're a foot out there all by yourself, and a hand, or an eyeball, or whatever, well, you're not a part of anything. And so I recognize, again, we have people who are, because of their niche, they can't do it. But there are other people who've made conscious choices to move away from doctrine when they had the choice. And that's pathetic. I do not support that at all, one iota. I think that was a complete mistake on the part of believers. You have an opportunity to get with it, and you're just going to fritter it away. Of all times, right at the end, as we're running out of time, closing in on the finish line, we want to fritter it away? No, I don't think so. So three, the many physical and spiritual needs demand various gifts to accomplish the task the local church faces. From simple physical things like setting up the classroom, adjusting the thermostat, to preparing notes, prayer, and providing emotional and logistical support for believers in need. We have other aspects of the ministry that people do. Having an internet presence, that's part of it now. Now, Paul never had to worry about that. He didn't need an IT guy. What was the technology there? I don't think they had to worry about it. So this does not mean that the pastor and deacons are to determine for each believer when and how to apply. It does mean they are to function in their respective offices so as to provide the proper environment in which a believer is able to grow up spiritually and exercise his gift. So the leadership of the church has a job, and that job is to provide a sound, safe environment, a spiritual environment in which you can thrive spiritually. That's why we're here. But again, if the pastor's primarily in the ministry for himself, that's never going to work. If it's all about you, that's never going to work. You're going to have to learn that it's not about you. It's not about any one of us, in fact. Well, further, the pastor that allows sloppy, slipshod, half-hearted applications and does not address obvious failings is not doing his congregation any spiritual service. You say, well, you seem like you're pretty tough. I'm not as tough as you might think, but I like having my bluff in on people. Because if they think you're tough, they probably won't mess with you as much. I'm not as tough as you think, but I recognize our standards are high. And it's not my standards, unfortunately. It's the standards of the scripture. And I know that they're high. I get that. But again, to let people say, well, I'll apply when I feel like it, or this or that, you know. No, you're not. This is not why you're here. This is not the way to approach this. Once again, if we were to put up a sign out there, free diamonds, a Sunday, I guarantee you we'd see a lot more people. But the fact is, we're promising things that we just can't show you yet. When we get into the matter of SG3 and rewards, how can I motivate you? I can't show you anything. All I can do is talk about it in terms of this present world. Things that people consider to be blessings. Nice houses, nice cars, details, money, bank accounts, vacations, and all that. But that, it pales in comparison to what we're talking about in eternal rewards. Rewards that will last you forever. One thing about the rewards here and now, or things that you can gain in this world. Number one, they're all temporal. They're all passing away. Number two, over every one of them, you better write destined to perish, because it is. And God's going to remove it at some point in time. It's going to go. So, I will try to insist on a fairly high standard. I don't want to beat you down. That's not the goal. But I've seen enough to know that many churches are not handling this stuff right. They're just not. And whether it's lack of study, embracing false doctrine, lack of desire or motivation, I can't say what all it is. Maybe a combination. But we want to be one among those. I want to be among those who at the end, all I want to hear is two words. Well done. That'll work.
That will work.
Well, five, various ways of classifying spiritual gifts. A, the greater and the lesser gifts. For instance, 1 Corinthians there. Again, much of this, I told you, we'll be back and forth to 12 here a lot because that passage deals more with the temporary gifts, but here Paul talks about it and he says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. And when he's talking about earnestly desire the greater gifts, I got to believe in a big sense he's only talking about temporary gifts. Because Paul would have to know that the Holy Spirit gave him their permanent primary gift at the point of salvation. And so these temporary gifts, some were greater than others. Some were better than others in a sense. One, the greater gifts are those that are more public in their display and involve communication and or leadership. Two, obviously one that stands in a position of leadership or one that publicly communicates as part of his gift is much more visible and sometimes much more respected than one with a less observable position. And what Paul's going to say is that this shouldn't be that way. That any regard you have for, quote, your great communicator, let's call him that, you should have for other believers. Even though their gift may not be as functional or as visible, I mean, it may be functioning perfectly fine. But it may be one of, like serving is one of those gifts that you generally don't tend to see it. I mean, unless you're really watching, you'll see believers help other believers. But it's not spectacular, certainly, and all of that. Well, obviously, they're one is more, and they may be more respected, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. Three here, while the greater gifts may receive more public attention and honor, they are not, quote, more honorable than the gifts that do not receive such attention. Same chapter there, verses 22 and 24, through 24. So on the contrary, he's been talking about how the feet can't say to the hands, I don't need you, or the eyes, or whatever. So on the contrary. It's much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. Break your little toe and see. You may not think about your little toe much during the day. I know I never do. But if you break it. I remember I lost my temper once and hit something and I broke my knuckle. Got a boxer's break. You know, that's what the doctor said. It was a boxer's break from throwing a punch. I said, yeah. I said, I hit the washing machine. And, so that was really, you know, sinning and getting angry really pays good benefits and dividends, really. But you think, well, you don't need your little finger that much. Try typing without your little finger. And of course, since I spend almost all my day in front of a typewriter, oh, it was horrible. I had to buy this voice program and to train a voice program to recognize. I mean, it would come out with weird stuff. And I was getting so frustrated. And every time I got frustrated, I just thought, this is your own fault. Nobody brought this on you but you. Idiot. And so, but yes, the little finger, the little toe, the appendix. You may not think about it much. But they have, well, that one doesn't have much of a function. But the fact is, other things that are small or insignificant do have a function. So he says, the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. And so we all share in this. And again, you may have a gift that people think is more honorable, but it's not more honorable. All the gifts are honorable. So four, there is no place for one with a greater gift to look down on someone with a lesser gift. Conversely, there's no place for one with a lesser gift to be jealous of someone with a greater gift. Romans 12:3, I say to every man among you. So does this apply to you? Well, if you're one of everyone that's here, yes. All of us. Not to think more highly of himself. The Greek verb there, huperphroneo, literally to think beyond. to have an unwarranted pride, an exaggerated opinion of oneself. And this, unfortunately, comes from not evaluating yourself properly, not judging yourself rightly, not addressing the sins and the failures when you see them. Just saying, well, that's okay this time, or it doesn't matter, or whatever you do. So, arrogant or conceit is part of that. And not to think more highly than he ought to think. The verb phroneo, which is the root of that first compound there, means to think or to have an opinion or to be of a certain frame of mind. One is clearly obligated to think of himself in a sane and sober way. But, don't think too highly, but to think so as to have sound judgment. There's a big word play in here, all based on that verb phroneo. Huperphroneo, phroneo, and sophroneo. Sophroneo means to be mentally healthy, to have a sound mind, to think clearly, to be able to reason rationally. And so you want to see yourself and everyone else, really, realistically. What we want to do is to see things as God sees them. See people as God sees them, see ourselves as God sees us. You say, well, I look in that mirror, the law of liberty, and it isn't pretty. No, it's not sometimes. But if you didn't see it, how would you know to fix it? How did you know to work on it? How would you know where you fell short? And that's where you can't let it get you down too much. Because as you go through the Christian life, over the years, as you know, time takes a toll on people. And as I look back, I'll be honest with you, I find it much easier to remember my failures than my successes. I'm probably the only one, so I see why you're all looking at me askance. But it's easier to remember that than it is the things you've done right. And so we can't let that get us down. That's part of the whole rebound and keep moving deal. You've got to keep moving. You can't slow down. You can't stop. You can't take breaks. The Christian life, I mean, we're in a warfare. We're in a warfare for your souls, for your future. Obviously, if you're a believer, your soul's safe. But your eternal rewards and all that, those aren't safe. At this point, I mean, they're safe if you've got them, but if we haven't, there. Well, God has placed each gift, point five, in the body as he saw fit. And his ultimate purpose is that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. There, verse 25, same chapter. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks, so that there may be no division in the body. So that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And again, you can hurt a small part of your body, and your other parts of your body will start making adjustments. And then you'll find out the body gets messed up from having to make those adjustments to reconcile for the part that isn't working right. And so if you hurt your foot and you limp, I've noticed this, I've had problems. Well, I mean, of course, I had a motorcycle wreck. I should limp. But I've noticed on certain things, like if I get a pain somewhere and I start favoring it, I develop a pain on the opposite side elsewhere. That's trying to counteract that pain on the right side. And so the fact is, the body, has to have the same care, because even if the smallest part suffers, the whole body's being dragged down, whether we see it or not. The body is suffering. So that's why we want every member hitting on all cylinders, as pretty much as all time. We have to be committed to this, to one another. And that's, you know, easier said than done sometimes, because we all got sin natures, and I understand that, you know, there are differences in personality, and we're not always all necessarily each one's cup of tea. But we're supposed to be. We have to work on that. We have to put all that aside and say, okay, I'm a part of this, and I've got to be a part of it. I've got to be there. I've got to be able to be counted on. I've got my part to play in this. We all do. Well, another way of evaluating these or classifying or breaking them down is communication gifts versus serving gifts. And that's the most simple way. And Peter does that in 1 Peter 4:10. And 11. As each one has received a spiritual gift, just as kathos, In other words, God gave you this spiritual gift with a view to you using it. You weren't just given it. To that standard, you are to employ it in serving one another as good stewards. There's your concept of stewardship, of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him do so as speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And so he only breaks the spiritual gifts down into two categories, speaking and serving. Simple enough. And they all will fit into that. Sign and infancy gifts. This one's quite important because it's, again, going to be limited to the early portion of the church age. And it's not so much now affecting us other than theologically. To be straight on these things so that you can answer the questions when people come at you. And they may never be satisfied with the truth. You have to recognize that, even if you know the truth on all this. They may not accept it. They may not be satisfied with it. But this one's going to take a little bit of thinking. I only see we've got a couple of minutes left, and I'm beat, so I'm going to give you a little break tonight. But God, there's a lot to be said about this, and I'd rather be fresh. And again, just a reminder, be cognizant Saturday night. If anything changes, you'll just be aware. You may get a text that we may or may not have class Sunday. We'll just have to see. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to study these things. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our understanding and growth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.